So we are looking at a brand new mini-series in the month of November, and that is our perspective, or God's perspective. And God is greater in his perspective, and so we're going to look at this perspective of grace here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll begin reading in verse number 1, and we'll read 11 verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep," which speaks of their death. "After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." Now, Paul is speaking here of the fact that he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, and it was a miraculous revelation of God. He wasn't a part of the ministry of Jesus. And so he was almost grafted in as an apostle. That's what he's saying. I didn't walk with Jesus. I wasn't a part of the ministry of Jesus, but I did see Jesus in the revelation. And because of that, he says in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." He says, listen, I am the least of the apostles. I didn't walk with Jesus in his ministry, but I shouldn't even be called an apostle because I was one that persecuted the Lord's church. Now notice what he says in verse 10, and this is the perception I want us to think about. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe." Let's pray. Lord, help us tonight. As we look at your word, I pray you would give us understanding and direction as we think of the idea that you are greater in your perception. And we're grateful for the perception of grace that we have available. So, Lord, I pray your blessing upon our time together. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. The grace of God is always available in the lives of God's people. Now, it is that grace. We talk about the grace of God, and we're going to define it in just a moment and look more at it. But it is that grace of God that saves a sinner. Now, the Apostle Paul, who was saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus, same salvation that we enjoy today, he says in this passage of Scripture, "I am what I am, and it's because of the grace of God." Now, I want us to know something about this truth here, that this was not a negative perception. Paul was not throwing up his hands and saying, you know, I am what I am, you know, there's no use, you know, not the Eeyore, right, you know. He's not saying that. Paul is saying that it is because of the grace of God, I am where I am. I've gone this far in the Christian life. Now, I think when we talk about Paul, we're talking about Saul here, by the way. And Saul was a murderer. He persecuted the church. And he went from being a blasphemer to a man that was blessed of God. He went from being a murderer to a missionary. God had called him to a special work to Jew and Gentile. And so he went from a persecutor to a preacher. This is an incredible work. This is only by the work of God. And I want us to notice here by way of commentary, 1 Timothy chapter 1, would you turn there? 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Notice Paul's testimony here. It says in verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious," or it's a word that means caused injury. "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord," look at that word there, grace, "the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Now this is a faithful saying, Paul says in verse 15, "and worthy of all acceptation," or it's worthy to be accepted by everyone, "that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Now, I don't think Paul's saying this, by the way, tongue in cheek. I believe under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I think Paul was a very wicked man, and he says, "of whom I am chief." Someone said this, if Christ could save Nicodemus, which would be your best sinner, and if he could save Paul, which would be your worst sinner, then you have to be somewhere in between. The reality is that God's grace was abundant. And in verse number 16, the Bible says that he obtained the mercy of God that he might be a pattern. He might be a pattern of God's long suffering and a pattern of God's grace. How did Paul get to this place in his life? Well, it's easy. It's by the grace of God. And he doesn't give any other reasoning. He doesn't, throw his own merit in there. It is only by the grace of God. I want us to notice what Peter had to say about the grace of God. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter and Paul were contemporaries, and they obviously had much to say about this. And Peter's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. 1 Peter 5 now. And notice what the Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 5. If you get to 2 Peter, you've gone too far. Chapter 5, verse 10 says, But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after..." Now Peter is writing to hurting believers, persecuted believers. And what does he say to Christians who are persecuted? He talks about the grace of God. And he says, God is a God of all grace. And he says in verse number 10, he says, "After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settled you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Sylvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying." Now notice what he says here, that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The true grace of God, verse 13, says the church that is at Babylon. And some have suggested he's talking about Rome, but he didn't want to say Rome because of their influence and power in this letter. But he uses the title Babylon, I'm not sure. But the reality is, he says that we are elected together with you, saluteth you, and so does Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And he closes off this incredible letter. But he talks about the true grace of God. The true grace of God. Now, I think that Peter mentions two important truths. First of all, there's the purpose of the grace of God, and that's to make us mature and established and settled. But then there's the power of the grace of God, and that is that true grace of God. The idea there is he's talking about grace that comes from God, not manufactured grace, but it's the true grace of God that cannot be explained. It's the grace of God that the prophets prophesied. It's that generous favor to undeserving sinners and needy saints, God's enablement and God's help that we cannot explain. That true grace of God speaks of what Peter is saying is the answer to the persecution that they were facing. Now, Peter is talking a lot about God's grace. And in fact, he talks about the grace of God and what God's grace accomplishes. I'm just going to quickly go through this. You can follow along as I go through it. But first of all, he declared that the grace of God gave us this incorruptible inheritance. By God's grace, we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. He declared that the grace of God is what saves our souls. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 to 10, he declared that the grace of God has redeemed us with the precious blood of Christ. He says, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He declared that the grace of God stirs us to be born again in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. He declares that it's the grace of God that makes us a peculiar people. Or that doesn't mean you're weird. It just means you're owned. You're owned by God. You're a peculiar people. And he says it's God's grace, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He declared that the grace of God has led Christ to bear our sins in his own body on the tree by his grace, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He declared that the grace of God led Christ to suffer for sins and to die as the just for the unjust, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. He declared that the grace of God has exalted Christ over all the enemies of men, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. He declared the grace of God that gives us the great privilege of suffering and living for Christ, 1 Peter 4 verses 1 to 2. He declared the grace of God that will exalt us in due time, 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 4 to 6. He tells us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, and reminds us to humble ourselves. Because why? God gives grace to the humble. He declared the grace of God that will keep and preserve us for eternal glory. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. This is the true grace of God he's talking about. This true grace of God is working in your life as a believer. And this grace of God that we're talking about in our text is really an important part, not just of our salvation, but our daily life. You know, grace is God's unmerited favor. That's, you know, grace in a nutshell. God's unmerited favor. It is kindness from God that we don't deserve. And there's nothing that we've done for the grace of God. We can never earn this grace. It is a gift. So let's talk about this grace, this perception. First of all, think about this. Grace is an opportunity. Grace is an opportunity. We are saved by grace. Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. So salvation is a gift, and it's given by God. When we look up the word grace, this is interesting. I was studying this morning, and I looked up that word grace in my Greek lexicon, and it gives me all the different words that are translated as that word grace, and it's really a fascinating word. Some of the words are to accept or accepted or welcomed or gladly received. This is the definition of what grace is. By grace, this is how God sees a sinner. We are received. We are accepted. We are welcomed because of the grace of God. But grace is this opportunity. But a lot of times we forget about this. When the Bible talks about grace, grace is also enablement. And what I mean by that is that we talk about the grace of God, or God's grace in your life. It is God's help, or God's enablement, or God's strength in your life. and it cannot be explained. The true grace of God is powerful and present in our life. That's why Jesus told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." And that's God's enablement in Paul's life. The churches in Peter's day were being persecuted by Nero, and it was God's grace that would help them. The true grace of God is where they would stand. God's enablement in their life with a tough circumstance, God would help them through it. And so let's look at what this grace is. Number one, the wonder of the grace of God. The wonder of the grace of God. What does this grace show us? Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecute the church of God. But by the grace of God," he says in verse 10, "I am what I am." I think when we think about the grace of God, there is the unworthiness found in the grace of God. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles." He's saying, "I'm not worthy to be called an apostle." And we are not worthy to be called a Christian. We are a Christian because of the grace of God. And Paul is not saying, by the way, again, "Woe is me, I'm a bad sinner, I'm a terrible person." But he's focusing his attention on the perspective of God. And he's saying, "Listen, I am unworthy to be called. I am unworthy to be a Christian. I am unworthy to be an apostle. I am here only because of God's amazing grace in my life." Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And notice what the Bible says, 1 Timothy chapter 1. So he says here again in this text, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord," look at this, "who hath enabled me." That's grace. That's grace. It was God who enabled Paul. It was God that put him into the ministry. Look at this. This is just incredible. He's a murderer. He persecuted the church. And look what the Bible says. "He counted me faithful." He counted me faithful. That's the grace of God. The grace of God. God doesn't see us who we are. God sees us who we can be through the power of Christ. The Bible says that the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. God's grace evident in the life of the Apostle Paul. Grace opens our eyes to his power, his forgiveness, his mercy in our life. But also the grace of God helps us to understand, you know, where we are, but also it helps us to understand where God is. The Bible says in verse 10, "But by the grace of God." Now, I've highlighted that conjunction in my Bible, "but," because that's a conjunction that makes a big difference. A big difference. This was my direction, "but by the grace of God." You know, Ephesians chapter 2 has a conjunction like that. When it talks about our condition being lost, it talks about our condition being astray from God, but it talks about God making the difference. It's the Lord that shows up in our life. And so that conjunction there, "but by the grace of God, I am in this position," because of God's unmerited favor. And of course, this would include his salvation. This would include his position as an apostle. I believe this would include his maturity as a Christian. All of it was because of the grace of God in his life. Number two, let's think about the working of the grace of God. So for a believer, God's grace is available in abundance. And the Bible says, let's actually turn there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Would you turn there? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice God's grace in our life here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And notice what the scriptures teach us here. Verse 13, it says, "And for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. When it comes to hearing the preaching of the Bible, your perception of the Bible makes a difference. And the church at Thessalonica, when Paul spoke, they realized that this was not Paul's message, this was God's message. And because of that, it changed their life. They received that message, not as the word of men, but they received it as, in truth, the word of God. Colossians 1 and verse 29 says, "Wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Now, verse 10 in our text here, it says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." So God showed grace in Paul's life, and he says that that grace was not in vain. Notice what he says, "But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So who did the work? Was it the grace of God or was it Paul? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. God's grace is at work in our life, but it was Paul that acted upon that grace. And this is important for us to realize. It is the grace of God that was available, but Paul accepted that wonderful grace in his life. You know, we're not going to take time tonight to look at the story of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, but I personally believe that Stephen's death as the first martyr of the church, the first deacon of the church, I believe that his death impacted Saul, Paul, in an incredible way. When the Bible says that they stood stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And the Bible says they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witness laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And then we come to Acts chapter 9, and Paul is on the road to Damascus, and he's going to persecute the church again. And Jesus appears to him. And Jesus says to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now that illustration there is probably not an illustration we use today, but old farmers understood how they could get the cattle moving by sharp sticks. And they would use those and they would poke the cattle and the cattle would move. And that's the illustration that is used in Saul's life, that he was being convicted, he was being pricked at his heart. And I believe one of the greatest convictions in the conversion of Saul was when Stephen died. And, you know, sometimes in life, the impact of our death can make a greater impact than our life. And that was the case of Stephen and his death. And God used the death of Stephen to, I believe, lead and guide Saul to Christ. And the impact of Saul on the world was incredible. Every situation in our life, every situation in the Christian's life, don't miss this, God's grace is available. Now, I'm not always saying that you walk in that grace. But God's grace is available in the situation. You know, as we think about even the epistles and we read through the New Testament, it is a message of grace. It really is. In 2 Peter 3, verse 18, Peter says to grow in grace. And 2 John 3, we often see God's grace. He talks about God's grace with mercy and peace. And John prayed that God's grace and God's mercy and God's peace would be present. In the book of Revelation, it closes the book with a prayer that God's grace would be with us all. Peter reminds us that God's grace is given to the humble in 1 Peter 5:5. And the writer of Hebrews tells us to come boldly before the throne of grace and receive help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Over and over, we see the impact of God's grace in our lives. Now let me give you thirdly, and I'll be done here tonight, the witness of the grace of God. The Bible says this in verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. So God's grace is abundant, and it's abundant in my life and your life. But how do we respond to that grace is the question. You know, I believe that the grace of God can be rejected. Now, remember, the Apostle Paul said that the grace that God gave was not in vain. He acted upon the grace that God gave. We don't want God's grace to be in vain. We want to act upon that grace. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. Would you turn there with me? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. The book of Galatians is this great debate that the Word of God is clearing up here, this doctrine, this false teaching of the Judaizers, that they're trusting in works or trusting in what they do. And that would be, you know, to follow the Jewish practice, circumcision specifically. And they would say that that's how you become a Christian, by becoming a Gentile would become a Jew in practice. And so all through the Bible, this teaching is corrected. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, the Apostle Paul makes this statement here. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. The word there, frustrate, means to reject or to make invalid or to invalidate. I do not frustrate the grace of God. The false teachers were trying to make of no effect the gospel by adding something that they had to do instead of teaching or trusting that Christ had already done it. In Romans 11, in verse number 6, we're not going to look it up. You can write it down on your notes there. But it teaches us that salvation is not of the law, but it is of the grace. It is of grace. In fact, in Romans 11, 6, it says that if salvation is of the law, then it's no longer of grace. Grace and the law are on two different sides. You can't have do this and then have grace. Grace is a gift. Grace is unmerited favor. It's freely given. And so the Bible says in Galatians 2, Paul says, listen, I'm not going to reject God's grace. It's available. And it's sad to know that people all over the world are rejecting the grace of God. But I want us to think about us right now in our Christian life as believers. I want us to turn to the book of Hebrews in the 12th chapter. Hebrews chapter 12. Would you turn there with me? Hebrews chapter 12. And I want us to think about, in this context here, God's grace and what it means for our lives. God's grace. Verse 14 says this, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And then in verse 15 it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. A lot of people connect that with salvation and talk about failing of the grace of God when it comes to salvation, because their interpretation of the Bible is only one dimensional. They see grace is only available in salvation, but they don't see that grace is also God's enablement and God's help in our life. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. He's talking about believers here, and he's not saying that they are going to lose their salvation or become lost. But what he's talking about is that in our Christian life, God's grace is abundant. And like Esau, God's grace was available. But if we fail, and that's the idea, or refuse God's grace or God's enablement or God's help in your life, God's grace is active and God's grace is working and God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is abundant. But if we refuse that grace, the impact is minimal. And the Bible teaches us the result of failing of the grace of God. It says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And so the Bible teaches us that the result of a tough situation, as Esau found himself in, it takes the grace of God to get through that. When Christians hurt, and you've read the testimonies of Christians that are hurting and just great ways, ways that I have not heard in and cannot relate. And you wonder, how can they get through that? And the answer is the true grace of God. Because that grace of God is abundant and available, and we can seek it, and it's available for us. But we can also refuse it. And if we refuse it, we follow the pathway of bitterness and anger and clamor and all of those things that we don't want to be a part of. Now, quickly, and I'll be done, I want to give you, I know I've said that several times. I'll be done. I want to give you just five practical ways that we can see God's grace in our life. Number one, we can see God's grace by acknowledging God. And when I mean acknowledging God, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs to acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. God only gives grace to humble people. And acknowledging God is a way of humility. It's bowing a knee to God and saying, God, I need your help. And when the troubles of your life come and difficulties come, whether it's a spiritual need, a financial need, a physical need, don't try to figure it out. The first thing we need to do is bow a knee to God and say, I need your help. I need your grace in my life. Number two is be forgiving. You know, forgiveness takes the grace of God. And we're never more like God than when we forgive. God is a forgiving God. Remember, it's by the grace of God that when God looks at you today, he doesn't see a sinner. He sees a saint, a sanctified one. It's by the very grace of God that you are forgiven. You're forgiven. You know, people often say, well, I don't want to go to church because there's lots of hypocrites in church. And I say, well, come join us. I mean, we're all sinners, but we're forgiven sinners. And that's because of the grace of God. Ask God to help you to be a forgiving person. And then also, number three, respond, your response to others. You know, the Bible tells us that our response ought to be in grace. Now, think about what grace means. Grace is undeserved favor. So think about the grace of God and God showing grace to you. And next time that person cuts you off or, you know, butts in line or says an unkind word, instead of giving them what they deserve, and we all know they deserve it, give them grace, unmerited favor. And don't give grace because you're a good person. Give them grace because God's been good to you. And God's shown grace to you. But also, I think we see grace in our growth. It takes grace to grow in our relationship with God. Peter said, but grow in grace. Growth is changing our mindset or our perspective. It's being renewed. The Bible says in Romans 12 that you know, it's that renewal, that change of heart. And the reality is that the work of God and spiritual growth is not the outward in, it's the inward out. You can change the outward, but it's probably not going to last. But when God changes us within, it starts in our hearts and makes its way to our actions in our life. And it's the grace of God. Remember this, Paul was a murderer, became a missionary. How is that even possible? The grace of God. He was a persecutor and became a preacher. The grace of God. God's grace. And then number five, trusting God. It takes grace to see God in tough times. And that's what Peter was telling this church. Listen, I'm not talking about religious fluff. I'm talking about the true grace of God that you can stand in this difficult time. To know that God is in control and to know that God has your best interest at heart and that he does all things for your good and his glory takes the grace of God for you to have that perspective. And trusting God is a grace that God gives to us. So grace is throughout the Bible. You cannot live your Christian life without it. You can't be saved without it. You're going to use grace a lot today and tomorrow and the next days. Let's grow in that grace. Let's grow in that grace. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Help us, Lord, I pray, to grow in that.